form church government, and then we look more narrowly at the eldership. Now we want to think a little bit about the diaconate. And again, we want to keep in mind that that biblical theology of office, that God has always operated in some way using offices for the good and the benefit of his people. And so Adam's prophet, priest, and king in the garden. In the Old Covenant, you have the offices of prophet, priest, and king functioning as an office of word, office of mercy, office of rule. In the New Covenant, we have the fulfillment of Jeremiah 23, that shepherd who did come was the king, the righteous one, who is the prophet, priest, and king, and now the faithful shepherds that God said he would bring, where before the leaders, these officers in the church, the Old Covenant, had been unfaithful and the sheep were scattered. Christ now appoints these offices that are very ordinary in the New Covenant. So, apostles, prophets, offices of special revelation that passed away, extraordinary offices. Now that the canon is complete and we have special revelation and all of its sufficiency, but there's still that ministry of what has been delivered once for all to the saints through the ministry of the Word. And the ministry of the Word cannot continue apart from a plurality of elders and also the deacons. The deacons are very important. And that's what we want to think about, the deacons. What are the deacons and what do they do? One good way for us to think about the diaconate in the New Covenant and also the other offices as well, but I think especially the diaconate, is to go to the upper room when the Lord set aside his garments, girded himself, and washed his disciples' feet. So in the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, what does Jesus do? He assumes the role of a servant, of a slave, really, doing something that only a slave would do. And you walk around in Palestine, open-toed shoes, and feet get dirty and, you know, quite frankly, kind of nasty. And so when you come into a home to eat and have a nice meal, especially a Passover meal, a slave servant will come out and wash your feet. And the Lord does this. Does something extraordinary. He tied a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And remember, because this was so extraordinary, some objected. Peter said, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." Which is amazing because up to that point, the disciples, remember, had been arguing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. May I be at your left hand? May I be at your right hand? Put me there. And now he demonstrates the kind of service that they were to show as officers to the people of God. Washing the feet. And he says, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." Now, indeed, that is something that every Christian is to do for the body of Christ and for one another, is to love each other. However, Christ, in one sense, continues to wash our feet through the ministry of the Word and those offices that he has blessed his church with. Every time we gather together on the Lord's Day, Christ, in one sense, descends by his Holy Spirit, okay, not physically, gloriously, but God by his Holy Spirit comes and he ministers to us through the means he has ordained. Washing our feet. We're already, our heads are, our bodies are already washed, atoned for by the blood of Christ, justified, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But we continually need to be washed through that ministry of the Word. And the elders and the deacons here in particular, have a special role in ensuring that that goes on, gets done, and that the people of God are served, comforted, with a ministry of mercy. They have a very, very important role in the church. Diakonos just means servant. And again, it's an elastic term. It's used sometimes beyond the strict use of the office of deacon. It has a semantical range the same way that presbyteros or episkopos does. But these terms are often used in Scripture in a very narrow, specific way to refer to those offices. And in this case, it's that office of deacon. Apart from the office of deacon, there's something lacking in Christ continually washing the feet of his disciples today. And apart from the office of deacon, the ministry of the word cannot continue. That we see revealed in Scripture. So we go back to Acts chapter 6, right? And there, what do we find? Luke tells us that a dispute had erupted in the Jerusalem church. It's always comforting to see when there's disputes in the early church, right? We say, man, our church is so messed up today. We got so many problems. If we could just go back to the apostolic era. I would say, yeah, which church? Corinth? That was a healthy church. Galatia? They denied the gospel. Colossae, worshiping angels. Which one? Because they're all messed up to some degree because they're filled with sinners. And yet, the Lord sustains his people through the ministry of the word and through these offices. So here was a dispute that had erupted in the Jerusalem church. There with the apostles themselves. Great things were happening in the church. The word was being preached, taught. Disciples were being made. The congregation was growing. People were loving one another in very concrete, tangible ways. Those with much were sometimes selling and giving so that those with little could have the basic necessities of life. And we're talking, this is the apostolic era where there were still signs and wonders being done. And yet a dispute arose. Over what? There were the poor, the widows, the orphans were being cared for, but there was a controversy because there were basically two types of people in the congregation. There were the Hellenists, Jewish people who were Greek in their language. Their primary language was Greek. And then there were the Hebrews, Jewish people whose primary language was Aramaic. And the Hellenists in the congregation, you know, were more Greek in their culture, felt that their widows were being neglected in the distribution of the benevolent fund for the sake of the Hebrew widows. So you guys are showing favoritism to the Hebrew widows because they're Hebrew and you're treating us like second class members of the church. You know, petty stuff probably wasn't even going on. Maybe it was just a misunderstanding. Maybe it was just bad planning. We don't know precisely. What we know is that they felt that way and that there was some controversy. And so there's no confession of sin really that goes on there, but there is a remedy to the situation. And what was the remedy? Luke tells us that they summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint over this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." So again, you have a distinction in office. Okay? And these, you know, the apostles there are also, according to Ephesians 4, part of the ministry of the word. But in that continuing ordinary office through the new covenant, you have a distinction between the ministry of the word, those whose whole life calling is to study and pray and serve the word to the people of God, and also the deacons who are there to serve tables, as it were. What happened? They appointed deacons. They laid hands on them. They prayed for them. They were ordained. And what was the result? Do you remember? What does Acts 6 say? What was the result of deacons being instituted? The word of God. The word of God spread. Not because the deacons were preaching now, but rather because the ministers were able to do what they were called to do. And there wasn't mismanagement. the word of God continued to increase, Luke says, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. That's why I'm saying, without faithful deacons, the ministry of the word suffers. Without faithful deacons, we can't make disciples. We need all these offices. In God's wisdom, He has provided these things. Again, going back to that prophecy in Jeremiah 23, I'm going to give you faithful shepherds. And there they are, these ordinary guys. The ordinary minister, the ordinary elders who are ruling and shepherding and caring for the congregation, and the ordinary deacons and their ministry. What is their ministry? What is it that we should be looking for in a deacon? Well, 1 Timothy 3, right there after Paul gives Pastor Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, the things he should be looking for in an elder, an episcopos, in verses 1 through 7. Then he turns to verse 8, he says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Again, what an awesome privilege it is to serve in an office in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a good thing, Paul says, to be able to go to your grave saying, I have served as a minister or an elder or a deacon. And deacon, I want to make very clear here, is not a stepping stone to elder. Again, it's not, ranks. It's not, sergeant and then, lieutenant and then there's, the colonel up there. It's not like that. You may have guys who are competent to serve in both capacities. We've had that, maybe you've had that. You're going to have other people who serve very well as deacons, and they should be deacons. Maybe their gifts don't, their skill set that the Holy Spirit has given them doesn't lie so much in the office of elder, or vice versa. The deacon should have, by the Holy Spirit, a great heart of mercy. And what I like to call aggressive mercy, of aggressive compassion. Somebody who not only feels mercy and compassion for the people in the church and their physical needs, okay, widows, for example, the Hellenists being neglected, whatever it may be in the congregation, but someone who's going to do something about it too. He's going to do something about it. He's somebody who, as we'll talk about here in a minute, is looking at all times for needs in the congregation. So what are those duties? Well, again, in our church order, we have these articles. Article 2 deals with the duties of the minister. Article 14, the duties of the elder. Then we turn to Article 15. You have a copy there. The duties belonging to the office of deacon consist of continuing in prayer. Here it is again. The first part of our ministry as officers, whether it's pastor, elder, or deacon, is a ministry of prayer. It's praying for the people of God. We begin there. Without me, Christ says, you can do nothing. And without calling upon the Lord, without asking Him for help with our need, our time of need, and without asking Him to give us confidence in our ministry, we can do nothing. So we need to begin first with our ministry of prayer. But you can see how it's different in the office of elder, whereas the office of elder is to uphold the purity of doctrine and holiness of life, seeing that it's practiced in the church. The office of deacon supervises the works of Christian mercy among the congregation. And then that begins to unfold here a little bit. And the next thing is acquainting themselves with congregational needs. But before we move on, how do deacons acquaint themselves with congregational needs? is we really need to move beyond the idea that deacons are sort of the church accountants. That's all they do. You know, they collect the funds, they count the money, they give an account, and that's it. That's very short-sighted of what deacons are called to do. They have a ministry. They're not just money counters. They do something far greater than that. And it begins here. They're to acquaint themselves with congregational needs. How do they do that? Well, you know, if we go back to Acts 6, we see that there were widows in the congregation. And in the whole book of Acts, if we see how people in the congregation love each other, not only in forgiving each other their trespasses, bearing with one another in our burdens, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, but also helping each other in tangible ways, serving each other with our needs. If somebody is in the congregation who doesn't have food to eat, we have an obligation and responsibility as a congregation to make sure that that brother doesn't go without. And that's a witness to the world, too, not just a mutual edification. The world looks at that and says, wow, I see your love for one another. Truly, you are disciples of Jesus Christ. You take care of each other. You're willing to inconvenience yourselves for one another. You're willing to carve out time from your schedule or even money from your budget to make sure that somebody in the congregation doesn't go without the basics. Now, how do the deacons acquaint themselves with needs in the congregation? How do they do that? And this is what I mean by aggressive mercy. So the deacon isn't just to show up at church and say, okay, now it's my turn to do the offering, okay, put the offering away, and you know, go home. He's to be meeting the people, greeting the people, seeing the people. And maybe looking at the people a little bit. Seriously. Are his tags expired on his car? Does he have no treads on his tire? Are the kids, are they coming with holes in their pants? Who's looking out for them? Christ said he would give faithful shepherds. And this is part of the shepherding responsibility. Looking out for the sheep. Are deacons being aggressive in that way? Are they looking at the congregants saying, there's a sheep in need? Or are they just showing up to count money? So you acquaint ourselves. And a lot of times people are shy or they're embarrassed, right? They don't want to be a burden. Yeah, you're always going to have that family, that person in the church who they're more than happy to take. But I think for every person like that in a congregation, I think there's a lot more who are, I don't want to be a burden. And even if I'm late on my bills, first of all, I'm embarrassed about it. And secondly, I just don't want to, I don't want to be a burden to people. But we're to share each other's burdens. We're to bear one another's burdens. That's what we're here for. That's why we have a benevolence fund, right? And we should be draining that thing on a regular basis. It shouldn't be, let's keep a buffer there of 20 grand. No, freely you have received, freely give. And drain that thing and see it come back again and again and again. Are there enough needs in the congregation? Do we have people in them? Let's make sure that they have the basic necessities. What do you think? How can deacons acquaint themselves? Besides looking at the people. Now you guys are all on Sunday, right? Can it be your deacons? Can I see the bottom of your shoes getting cold? But that's okay. That's all right. What other ways can the deacons acquaint themselves? Yes, Mrs. Brown.
I just wanted to share with my I work full time and have three small children. We didn't ask our church for anything, but we struggled very much financially. And our deacons, without even speaking to us, just showed up at our door and gave us a gift certificate to the nursery store, which was they were observing. They knew we were going through hard times. They didn't ask if they just gave us what they thought we needed, and we did it.
And that wasn't the only time, right? And you know, and there were good deacons there, very good deacons.
Just by listening, you know, not just talking to one or two people every week, but standing around listening to different age groups.
Yeah. Right. That's important. It's easy to gravitate toward our cliques. It's just easy because we've been working in the world all week, and now we see our friends and we're encouraged by each other. But that's something that the deacons have a particular challenge, of duty. So, okay, when I come to church, I, as much as I want to spend time with my friends and be encouraged, I really have a duty here to the people of God. Because Christ came to redeem the whole body, the body and soul, the whole person. Not only the soul we're interested in, it's also the body. What does James say? You know, if you see somebody in need, just say, be warm. Don't give them anything. You know, a lot of good to get. So what can we do, you know, for those in need?
You had mentioned that there are always people in need at the church. And a lot of times they're very self-conscious and somewhat embarrassed by that. And for that reason, I think it's very important that the diaconate needs to be focused on confidentiality as well. A lot of times, I think there's some pride that comes in with our ability to help someone in need.
Right.
But I can't think of one positive benefit that comes out of telling anybody
right.
about someone that the diaconate is able to help. It needs to be kept confidential.
You mean you don't post it on Facebook and say, so glad I got to help someone today, you know, the Johnson family. Thank you. I think that's a very important point that you bring up. And good deacons are going to be very discreet. At our church, the deacons will give a report to the consistory as they're supposed to of their duties. They don't tell us the names of the people that they help unless we ask. For the same reason that we don't always divulge, you know, the names of those who are under some area of discipline, unless it's necessary. And we trust them, and if we ask, you know, for an account, but in many cases we don't need to know. The love was shown. Christ's people were edified. So, any other thoughts on that? On how this is a challenge.
The one thought, in regards to the issue of anonymity, it seems to be growing and it's stuck up on this culture and it's so prevalent now. It seems on this very, within this very office, is at least being to address that. Where, I'm thinking of, I've heard that Muslims are reaching out in inner city to single mothers out of mercy as a way to bring people into the Muslim faith, not as a model necessarily,
right.
But there is something to be said
right.
very powerful about mercy
it's true.
To overcome anonymity because all of us have issues,
right.
all of us have problems, and I think for most people, I think anonymity is coming with a sense of hopelessness
yeah.
that is growing in.
Very tangible. Those are very tangible. Yeah, there's lots of ways that we can acquaint ourselves with, like, listening, looking, being careful not to be, you know, in that group of three friends talking all the time while people are leaving. I look at their cars, look at their situations. They have a lot of little kids. They have one income. Go and ask discreetly. And then also make known to the congregation, you know, the opportunity to come and talk to the deacons discreetly too. You know, we're not saying raise your hand if you need financial help. Or, you know, you say, you know, email me. You know, maybe a deacon comes up and does the announcements once a month and before the service, and, you know, says on behalf of the deacons. You know, email me or one of the other deacons if there is, if you have any need, or you know somebody in the church who has a need. Because a lot of times a guy really has a need, and it can be not just finance, it can be a lot of things, right? It could be somebody who's struggling with clinical depression and isn't getting the kind of care that they need, and somebody else in the church realizes, and this guy is suicidal, and very few people know about it. What could we do? Could we maybe pull together some resources to get him some help that he needs? There's a whole variety of things for the body, for the whole person. So this is the diaconate.
It doesn't do any harm to say it's not like, what can we do for you? Everything you need.
Right.
I don't think it asks that directly. I also think that you can almost see people who stay on the periphery. When you talk about cliques, you know, we have our own, and other people in the church do, but sometimes you'll see people that are kind of not in any of those. They're kind of there and not there.
Yeah.
And those are the people that actually need to be talked to and be addressed.
Right.
Because they may be going, just like we talk about anonymity, they may be trying to not make a whole lot of being real obvious about their needs. We kind of encourage everybody in the church to say, hey, how's your walk? And we tell the kids, you can ask me how my walk is. Nobody ever does, but you keep telling them that they have permission to ask me how I'm doing. And we should be able to be open enough to do that.
Yeah, I mean, being open is very important. We're called to do that, stir up one another to love and good works, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I guess we also want to remember it doesn't stop there. Because in our culture, you know, I say, how you doing? Fine. That's how American culture is, right? I've learned this in Italian culture. They don't do that. They never ask you, you know, come stai? How are you? They have all these greetings that are just generally hi, hello. Because if you ask someone come stai, then you need to have 15 minutes to sit there. He's going to, and the time is going to tell you everything wrong with them, right? But in our culture, we're superficial. How are you doing? Fine. Code for, I almost committed suicide last week, you know.
You're the one that's supposed to be freaked out, insecure, neurotic. I mean, mind stands for
right. So, yeah, that's good. You know, so when they say that, I mean, maybe they will open up and say, actually, we do need, we could use some meals. My wife just had a baby. Actually, in our church, we just made that, you're getting meals. Unless you refuse, you're going on the list, and the emails go out to the whole congregation. But if they only get met with, I'm fine, you don't want to just cross them off the list, is the thing. Pastor Jeff.
I was going to say, I think in terms of hospitality, in Dr. Horton's book, Ordinary, he talks about how we kind of turn hospitality into entertainment. And so we put a lot of pressure on ourselves sometimes until we end up showing hospitality once a quarter because it's got to be the best meal.
Martha Stewart.
It's got to be perfect and all this stuff. And so, you know, oftentimes it's just another bowl of chili.
Yeah,
and
make room.
And being able to have someone over on Tuesday night, it's not a production. And also, it makes it less problematic than for the other person to feel like they have free sympathy.
Right.
And it's also duplicatable for the rest of the church.
Right.
For other people that do this, sometimes just, when you come over on Tuesday night, we're having some chili or soup. Or,
right.
Nothing special in that sense, but
right.
Ordinary love, ordinary meal.
Yeah, and that is such a great model for all of us, and everybody in the church. But think about it, deacons. That's a great opportunity for you to acquaint yourself with congregational needs. So a new person to the congregation, you got to eat, your family's got to eat. And so just make a little room at the table. Again, it doesn't have to be Martha Stewart. It doesn't have to be, you don't need name tags. And I mean, if you like doing that, that's fine. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not mocking it. But I'm saying is you don't have to put that kind of pressure on. You don't have to put that pressure on yourself. Yeah, you can't just have
that. Yeah, and sometimes that puts pressure on the other person to feel I have to be able to reciprocate that.
Right.
And they never could.
Right. So. Right. Where was the bowl of chili you're setting the bar for?
Yeah. Well,
is that why you always give me chili?
Yeah.
That
happened
So, acquainting themselves with congregational needs. And now here's another one. Exhorting members of the congregation to show mercy. So how do we exhort, how do deacons exhort the congregation to show mercy? There are so many passages that speak of this, right? Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Chuck, that's why I never give you chili. I outdo you. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. I mean, these are commands that every Christian has. We're to do these things. But see, for the deacons, you have a particular role in exhorting people to do these things. And we all know that the best way to exhort someone to do something is to lead by example. It's to lead by example. Never asking someone to do something that you wouldn't do yourself. And so this is a great opportunity for us to minister to the congregation. To minister to them. How can I, as a deacon, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality? And again, it doesn't mean that I may not have the means to do everything I would like to do, but what can I do? So, what other ways can we exhort? What other ways? Again, maybe, a monthly announcement. If you have announcements before the service, sometimes we'll have a deacon do it. And then he encourages. He doesn't beat up the congregation. You selfish people need to get. He encourages them and thanks them for their generosity and thanks them for their service and then gives a gentle exhortation. We want to encourage you to continue doing those things because it's through you that Christ continues to bless his people. The Lord has set up a church so that he reaches people with people. He ministers to people with people. He converts people with people. And he continues to bless people with people. If I were God, I wouldn't do that. I've been in the ministry long enough to know how unreliable people are. I would have angels do it. But then angels, they're reliable, but nobody could relate to an angel, right? And so this is our Lord. He donned our flesh. And he became one of us. And now he says, and now you are my hands, the deacons in particular, are my hands here in the church. Caring for the congregation. What other ways? I mean, do things come to mind on how the deacons can exhort members of the congregation to show mercy?
You could relate us, if that happened, someone did that. You talk about the deacons doing the announcements, or why not say so and so mentioned the name? Someone saw a need and stepped up. Uses a positive example.
Yeah. Right. And sometimes that has a way of encouraging, right? And then also use electronic means. I mean, we're all on electronic means. We've got to own up to it. So use an email system that the deacons can have. You use it. If you have a church closed Facebook group, people are on Facebook. You can have a closed group that only members belong to. And we've found that that's actually worked. I know not everybody's on social media, but you do reach a lot of people that way. And that's turned out to be an easy way for announcements, along with, bulletin announcements, old school and new school. So. What other ways?
Yeah.
needs known, such as somebody's moving.
Mm-hmm. Right. Someone's moving, someone has cancer, they need rides for their chemotherapy. They can't drive themselves. They don't have family to do it. Sometimes we assume that, you know, all their family's there. Maybe they don't. And then we don't want to rob people in the congregation of the opportunity to serve, right? Everybody in the congregation should be serving each other in some way. And so what a great opportunity, you know, they say, I can do that. I can drive, or I can show up at his house and pack some boxes. Or paint the house. We had a lady in our church recently, you know, she struggles financially and the house is, you know, dilapidated, and deacons organized a paint party. Had like 25 guys over there and just got the thing done in one day. And she drives up to her, she says, big stop. Hey, creatures. So, anyway, she drives up to her house every day and cries. It's not me, it's a woman who cries. But anyway, we have an opportunity to bless each other. And it shows our love for each other, right? It shows our tangible, it shows what the gospel does to ordinary sinners that we would do that. Give up a Saturday to paint some lady's house who can't afford it. Because, yeah, she made some bad decisions earlier in life, okay? But aren't we the community of grace? Overlooking each other's faults. And it's helped her, and it's been a blessing to her neighborhood. So, exhorting members of the congregation to show mercy. And then gathering and managing the offerings of God's people in Christ's name. Okay? That's not the only thing the deacons do. I realize it's very important to manage the money. But in talking with some men who have served as deacon, I get the impression that that's kind of the only thing they think about. You know, that, well, I have to count the money. We got to do the job. And whose turn is it? And that's just one aspect. There's so much more that we're doing. And then also distributing these offerings according to need. So not only making the budget that the congregation agreed to, but also the benevolence fund, missions funds, particularly the benevolence fund, you know, that's the Acts 6 fund, if you will. And we entrust the deacons then to distribute that as necessary. And encouraging and comforting with the word of God those who receive the gifts of Christ's mercy. And what a great privilege that is for deacons. So, you know, when you get to bring a gift, encourage them with the word of God. And you say, hey, we did this. We have your back, so to speak, in this area because of Christ. You're part of Christ's body. We're not doing this because we're really great, good guys. Your Lord is great and good. And He's the one ultimately that made sure that this little thing could happen. He's just used us as vessels. How powerful is that? Know that you're part of a living community. You know, that beats so much the poor Christians out there in these broad evangelical churches that the pastor doesn't even know who they are, their name. They just slip in and slip out in that massive theater every week, and deacons don't know who they are. Nobody's caring for them. They're just showing up like a spectator or a customer. Instead, you know, a small congregation where we know each other, it is in so many ways so much more glorious. So, encouraging each other. And then the church order goes on to say this: needs of those outside the congregation, especially of other believers, should also be considered as resources permit. Very well crafted sentence. So, you know, the homeless person who sleeps on your property. Anybody have that? Oh, we do. We do. I had a young man in his 20s hooked on crystal meth, sleeping in like this little gutter behind our church. And, you know, got to talking with him, got to witnessing to him, and, you know, forever telling him to come to church. And the deacons really took this guy on and helped him out. This guy had been kicked out of his house, had been in and out of jail. He's got literally nowhere to go. Nobody will take him. He's just a menace to society. And he's going to go out and commit more crimes. And he's trying on his own to get off of crystal meth. And so the deacons took this guy up as a project, recognizing he's dangerous, but helped him get his license, helped him get some shoes so he could actually get some work, found some places that would give him some basic labor. And it didn't cost us a lot. Help reconcile him with his stepdad so he had an actual place to sleep, and then found a rehab that would take him. Cost us a little bit, and now he's in rehab. And we don't know. We'll see what happens. I don't know if he's a believer yet. I'm not sure. But, well, he's been a witness. The Lord brought him to us. We didn't have to go, you know, we didn't have a, well, now let's have our crystal meth ministry. And let's have, you know, who wants to be, who feels called to this program. And, you know, we have it all structured and it's all broken down and acrostic. No, the Lord just put a scary guy behind our building. And it would just work out that way. Who are your people that you can do that with? And again, it says resources permit, because it's first to the congregation. We need to first make sure that our congregation is taken care of. And because as we all know, there's people who pray in churches, right? We're going to come and say, I was promised a job in San Diego and I'm a welder, and you know, can you just give me enough money to get back home? And you know, there's always going to be that. But then in some cases you do it. We had a guy that we was again a young guy and pretty whacked out on drugs, and ended up, after he came down, talking to him for a while and found out that he was from Texas and his parents were looking for him, and gave him a Bible and bought him a bus ticket all the way back to Dallas, and he got in touch with his family and just sent him on his way. We don't know what the Lord's going to do with it. We're not out that much money. And if he's ripping us off, then okay, so you know what? The Lord's good. He's the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. We're not going to fret over it. Go in peace. And but as resources permit and as those things arise, the deacons need wisdom in that way. You know, watching out for the wolves that would try to fleece the sheep, but also looking for the broken and the hurting and lost. And encouraging, right? With the Word of God and a cup of cold water. That's how we see it. I realize that other churches or other denominations may have a more structured or organized mercy ministry. And I'm not faulting that, but on a local level, I think this is how it often plays out. So, and they're all around us. I mean, we're in communities. People are all around us. Right? The deacons shall ordinarily meet every month to transact the business pertaining to their office, and they shall render an account of their work to the consistory. And the business pertaining to their office is not limited to the P&L reports. Okay, it's not limited to the drop. It's everything. It's everything. So yeah, we gave out $7,000 this last month, or whatever the amount is, in benevolence. You know, it's three individuals. That's who that was stated. We visited these widows in our congregation. And we make sure that they're taken care of. And we got one widow who, of the three, or three shut-ins. And there's one. She's an amazing woman. Knows the scriptures back and forth. Listens to RC every day. Can tell you everything RC has ever said. and she's demanding, man. You come over there, she has you doing the dishes, she has you pulling weeds, and she works you to death, and it's very sanctifying in that way. The others are, you know, much more polite and give you cookies and that kind of thing. But the Lord's brought all of them to us. And how do we minister to them? How do we minister to them? That has to be the deacons have to give an account to the consistory on those matters. Because remember, it's the consistory, the elders with the ministers who rule over the church. And that includes the deacons. And this is something too now for my URC, especially my URC former CRC brothers. We really need to do due diligence in not confusing two words here. Consistory and council. Consistory is the ruling body. Council is not an ecclesiastical body. There are three ecclesiastical bodies that we recognize. This is according to our church order. Consistory, classes, and senate. Council is just when the deacons meet with the consistory. But sometimes those two terms get confused. And it's not the council that has authority. The consistory has authority. But they take they take into consideration the wisdom of the deacons. Very much like a marriage. You know, it's not 50-50 authority. You know, the husband has this delegated authority. He has the responsibility to lead. The wife has the responsibility to submit. But of course, if the husband has any sense at all, he takes into consideration all that his wife has to say. Because she's going to be wiser than him in certain areas and have something to complement the marriage. It's the same with deacons and elders. So, yeah.
I just have an observation from many years ago when I started as a pastor here at Calvary. When I came, the church had been through a lot. The building was in kind of disrepair. And I still remember how the deacons were trying to stay on top of stuff, and the elders had, you know, a real tendency toward diaconal work anyway. So we all kind of were, without realizing, shifting toward the diaconal mode, everybody just kind of get stuff done. And I remember it occurred to the elders, you know, kind of an Acts 6 moment, where we realized we should be giving it really over to them. And I found over the years that as we kept the offices clearly distinguished, the better we distinguish them, the better the church tended to function.
Mm-hmm.
So we really need to work back to them, and then really important work started getting done. You know, not that the building wasn't important, but mm-hmm. we got caught up. It's easy to get distracted.
Yeah, Dale, that's a very important observation, because it's precisely why there are distinct offices. And sometimes there can be that overlap. And misunderstanding, or the pastor ends up doing things that the deacon should be doing, and the deacon should be protecting the pastor in that way. Pastor's going to find out things, you know, particular needs, and what I try to do every time I find out, okay, so-and-so needs so-and-so, I immediately email our chairman of the deacons, who is aggressive with mercy. But yet, if you don't have those proper categories, you'll burn out eventually. And then, as I said, the work suffers. So in Acts 6, when they instituted this and they stopped serving tables and stated the Word of God and the deacons served tables, the result was that the Word of God increased and more disciples were made. Very important.
Just
to
echo what you said about what Dale said, this is one thing that I really appreciate about what our church order does. And as much as I appreciate what Reverend Alex said about Jordan, I think maybe the wisdom we sort of define the office of the minister a little bit more narrowly, although he still has that broader, you know, he has both.
Sure.
This is really helpful, both in seeing my responsibility as an elder, as well as delineating the call of the deacons that, frankly, he often takes up both of those in ways that
That's good. That's the right attitude for the elders and the deacons to have, that in a very real sense, you're there to protect your pastor. Because in a very real sense, it's, again, it's not that the pastor only preaches the word. He is a member of the consistory. But there's a very real sense in which your pastor is discipling you when he's alone in the study with his books. And you want him there because he's going to bring you a meal on Sunday. But if all that time is ate up by him organizing things that the deacons could do, then again, the church suffers. The word of God suffers. And so the people need to realize that. Because again, coming out of broad evangelicalism especially, this has to be our reference point in our culture. People aren't used to that. They don't know. They just see the pastor, and now they're in a smaller church, and so they go to the pastor with everything. I mean, I've been at, you know, our church is tiny, and we like 250 members, and I still get people saying, Pastor Brown, there's no more toilet paper. And all that stuff. So we need to protect in that way. So that the disciples can be. So that's a great observation. Yeah. Other thoughts or questions? Yeah.
I think pastors can have a role in this. By what I mean by this, I think the ministry of need, what time we educated our people about this, we all go through times when we're needy. But if I don't tell you about that, you can't minister to me.
It's true.
And so what brought this to head is our pastor taught on that, and he's done you no great. He's a very independent guy. But I know he had a heart attack. And he had need. I said, Greg, you've got to let me help you. You have ministry of need. And you didn't tell me about that. We need to be able to educate the people that it's okay.
Right.
And don't deny your brother the opportunity to serve you.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, we really need to understand that mutual edification that goes on. That we don't want to deny anyone the opportunity to serve others. And again, that's where the deacon's job becomes easy in some way, because they don't have to do everything. You know, someone needs meals, the deacon just shoots out an email. And actually, our deacons have one of those, whatever it is. What is it they use? The meal?
It's a website.
It's a website that they use that actually is made for this. Yeah. They plug it in, and it's really easy. You just...
It's free.
It's free, yeah. All the dozen. But you plug it in, and it immediately gets everybody hit for one night, and it's very efficient. Stuff like that. And so what I'm saying is that the deacons can make it easier for people in the congregation to be cross ministering. Yeah. And it is true, you're right. I mean, we all need to get over our pride a little bit and be honest, you know, about needs. So, yes, ma'am.
Called Take Them a Meal.
Oh, the website?
Website,
takethemameal.com. Just one of many, many things. Aggressive mercy. Is a good way of thinking about it. Yeah.
I said one more diaconal thought. Over the years, having encountered the community with you, the church is one more handout place.
Yeah.
I learned a line that I could see was clearly just about that. I sometimes just stop a moment and say, do you realize why we gave this to you? And it was something like I had three heads and you're supposed to.
Right.
No, I said, you know, when Christ was here, he ministered in mercy, he cared about people physically, and so I care about you too, and everything. You know, give the context so they don't just walk. back to any thought of why you're actually doing it.
Right, that's so important. It is. We have to. We tell people, I tell people all the time, as I'm in the church during the week, and we get some homeless people and that kind of thing, and I tell them right after that, we're not a relief agency. At least not the kind you're thinking of. The relief that we offer is the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so they always hear a spiel on the gospel. But if we're right, if we're not saying that, what are we doing? We're then in that way we're making ourselves out to be something that we're really not. You know, we can still help the homeless or the person in need. There's other things too. You know, with regard to that, consider, you know, how can we be in our communities helping people? You know, the deacons might consider having a bulletin board saying, "Here's a soup kitchen that you can volunteer in. Great tangible way to love your neighbor." And then, sure, it's secular or whatever, but what a great way to do it. And then when somebody asks you, "Why do you do this?" Well, because God told me to love my neighbor. I'm a Christian. And so those are the kind of relief agencies that aren't preaching the gospel necessarily, but they're still doing something of civic virtue that we should value. It doesn't mean we have to always take up that same role in as a church, I'm saying. But our individual people in the congregation might. That's what they want to do. Lots of opportunities. Deacons have a massive ministry and a blessed ministry. You know, it's a lot more what they do for our people. Well, can we have a deacon close in prayer? Anyone?
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this training session. Are very humbled by the calling and